baptism and the Lord's Supper, and then we talk about it after the service in conversation. Everything revolves around the Bible and being together. However, due to the virus, we've had to do things slightly differently. We're not able to physically meet together, but instead we're spread out, each in our own homes. But one thing remains the same. We continue to do everything according to God's word in the Bible, even if we aren't able to do each and every part of our service. We're going to begin a new series in the early chapters of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, and this is going to alternate with our ongoing Sunday series in the New Testament book of Mark's Gospel. So if you have a Bible, please open it up to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at the first 23 verses of that chapter. So Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was an evening, there was a morning, the first day. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters, separating water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse sky. Evening came, and then morning, the second day. Then God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the water he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds." And it was so. The earth produced vegetation, seed-bearing plants according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Evening came, and then morning, the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. They will serve as signs for seasons and for days and years. They will be lights in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule over the day and the lesser light to rule over the night, as well as the stars. God placed them in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth, to rule the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. Evening came, and then morning, the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the water swarm with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the large sea creatures, and every living creature that moves and swarms in the water, according to their kinds. He also created every winged creature according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them. "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters of the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." Evening came, and then morning, the fifth day. This is God's truthful and life-giving word. May he challenge, encourage, and teach us as we consider it together. Well, prayer is an important part of being a Christian. It is speaking to God, believing the promise that he always hears us when we pray. It is something we do as individuals, as well as something we do together as a church. So we're going to pray together now for three things. Firstly, we're going to thank God for his good gift of creation, very appropriate as we consider Genesis chapter 1. Secondly, we're going to pray about the coronavirus pandemic. And thirdly, we're going to pray for the work of God's church across the globe. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you as our Creator who made the heavens above and the earth below. You alone are the all-powerful God who can effortlessly create the vast universe. You alone are the everlasting God who has always existed and who always will exist apart from your creation. You alone are the wise and intelligent Creator who made such a complex and beautiful world for us to inhabit. We are sorry for taking your good gifts of creation for granted. We ask that you would help us to be thankful for the sunshine and the rain, the hills, the valleys, the flowers, the animals. We ask you to help us to be thankful for the people that you have put in our lives and in our communities, families, friends, neighbors, co-workers. We thank you for the food that we enjoy, the clothing we wear, the homes we live in, and all our many possessions. We ask that you would help us to be thankful and see all these things as good gifts from a good Creator. Father, we are saddened by the ongoing pandemic, part of that fallen and cursed creation that came as a result of humanity's rebellion. We ask that you would have mercy on your creatures, especially those who are suffering. We pray for those who are severely affected by this virus, as well as those who are unable or afraid to receive care for other serious medical conditions. We pray that they would receive all the help they need. Pray for those who are depressed and anxious, sad and confused. Please shine the light of your truth into their hearts and minds. Please bring them comfort and encouragement through family and friends and neighbors. Bring people into their lives who would point them to your Son, who fully sympathizes with their hardship. Most of all, we pray for you to save many people in these days, that your word and your spirit would create new life so that sins would be washed away by the blood of Jesus and many would be rescued from the judgment that is sure to come. Lord God, you know all things and have all wisdom, and you can always be trusted to do what is right. Father, we pray that your kingdom would continue to spread far and wide across this world, that people from every tribe, nation, and language would worship you for the great love you showed to the world when you gave the greatest gift you could possibly give, your one and only Son, who in turn gave his life to save all who would trust in him. Please may this good news be proclaimed throughout the earth so that many would be saved. We pray for all these things in the name of Jesus, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, I remember the first time I visited New York City. I was 18 years old, and I had the bright idea of hitchhiking with a friend 3,000 miles from my home on the California coast all the way to the Big Apple. It was an adventure of a lifetime. An adventure my mother made me promise never to repeat. The thing that amazed me most about New York was my experience of taking the subway downtown. When I came up the stairs to ground level, I was gazing straight up at the tallest buildings I had ever seen. There were so many of them, and they were so high. The area I grew up in is prone to earthquakes, so there are very few skyscrapers. But New York City had thousands upon thousands of these incredibly tall buildings. I was a typical wide-eyed tourist for the entirety of my stay. The thing I couldn't help but wonder was how these buildings were able to stand, especially during a windstorm. The answer is that these buildings have strong foundations. Manhattan is a massive slab of bedrock, making it ideal for thousands of skyscrapers to be built on it. You have to have deep foundations in order to weather a storm. The very same is true in life. We are living in unsettling times. The coronavirus pandemic is a once-a-century phenomenon that has shaken people to the very core of their beings. Many are anxious and have lost hope. Still more are wondering where God is. During these unsettling times, we need solid foundations. So the Bible begins with some of the most fundamental things we need to know in order to weather the storms of life. This passage begins with God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Here we learn some essential truths about our Creator. The passage tells us that He is unsearchably great. He is high above the creation He has made, and there are three main ways this passage tells us this. Firstly, God is high above His creation because He is powerful enough to create everything from nothing. You and I create, but we are only able to take things that already exist and refashion them into something else. A favorite activity I had as a child was visiting my grandfather's workshop. His hobby was carpentry, making furniture out of wood. To this day, every time I smell sawdust, I think of those times I watched my grandfather take pieces of wood and cut them to the right shape, sand them down smooth, nail them together, and paint the finished product. He was able to take an old pile of boards and make something useful and beautiful. But while that in itself was an accomplishment, only God can make something out of nothing. Only God is great enough to have that kind of power. Secondly, this passage tells us that God is high above His creation because He stands outside of time, having always existed. You and I are bound to the span of our lives, with a beginning, a middle, and an end. Not God. He is boundless. He is the uncreated creator who stands outside of His creation. Moses, who wrote Genesis, also wrote a song, Psalm 90, where he sang, "From everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Only God is great enough to stand outside of time. Thirdly, this passage tells us that God is high above His creation because He knows all things. He is intelligent and creative and wise enough to make atoms and constellations, eyeballs and snowflakes, black holes and fireflies. Only He has complete knowledge of every subject. You and I don't. In fact, we only know about 10% of the words in our own language. In our lifetimes, we will only read several hundred out of the 130 million individual books that have been published in our own language. Most of us can count on one hand the number of countries we have visited, and still less the dates of their founding and the names of their leaders. We know so very little of what can be known. Only God is great enough to know everything. These are some of the things this chapter shows us about God. He is before, beyond, and above His creation, completely unique and amazing. There is no one like Him. So let me ask you, is this how you see God? Is He the deep foundation you can build your life upon? Or is He small, or still worse, non-existent? We need the Bible to tell us who God is. And then, when we receive God's truth about Himself, when we see God in this way, the only appropriate response is to worship Him. He is high above. We are down below. He is limitless. We are limited. He is the unique and extraordinary Creator. We are creatures. Therefore, we should humbly worship him with our whole mind, body, soul, and strength, because he deserves our admiration and respect. Worship him because, as King David said, God is great and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Weak foundations will only bring ruin in life's storms. So Genesis chapter 1 provides a solid foundation for unsettling times. God is our all-powerful, all-knowing, timeless, great, and glorious Creator. God is not the result of our imagination. We are the result of His. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis is the book of beginnings. Everything in creation had a starting point. And this tells us the story of the world is not like in Eastern religions, a circle, forever on repeat, no beginning, no end. No. The Bible tells us that history is a line, a trajectory pointing in one direction. A beginning implies a middle and an end. Creation is heading somewhere. There is a goal for history. There is a point to this story. There is meaning in every moment. And this first chapter of the Bible tells us that big story in miniature. It introduces many of the themes, ideas, and patterns that develop and unfold right through the Bible, culminating in that glorious vision of the new creation in the very final chapters of the Bible in Revelation. So what is the story? Well, verse 2 introduces a situation. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the surface of the watery depths. Here is the situation at the beginning. God created the earth formless, empty, and dark. And the rest of our passage is God remedying that situation, forming, filling, illuminating. God's agenda for his creation is to transform it, to align it with his character so that he can look at it and say, it is good. You can see this story play out over the days of creation. Days 1 to 3 show God forming the heavens, the earth, and the sea, making them habitable. Days 4 to 6 show God filling these places with inhabitants, sun, moon, plants, animals, and humans. And you can hear this refrain throughout the passage. After each stage of creation, it says, "And God saw that it was good." Thinking back to my grandfather's furniture-making hobby, he could never really say, "It is good," and mean it in the sense that God means it here. You see, if you came with me today to my parents' house in Southern California, I could show you the imperfections in my grandfather's furniture. If he were alive, he could show you the same. He could show you where things didn't go to plan. But not God. When God creates, he perfectly accomplishes his plan. And the original creation was perfect. No viruses, no cyclones, no crime, no anxiety, no corruption, no death. It was good because the Creator is good. This is the story of creation, where God takes what is formless, empty, and dark, and he forms, fills, and illuminates it so that he can look at it and say, "This is good." And this is a picture of the story of our world and of all human history. Genesis chapter 1 shows us creation prior to the great rebellion of Genesis chapter 3, what Christians call the fall, where our first parents, Adam and Eve, disobeyed God. And since that moment, every human heart has lost that original goodness and has reverted back to being formless, empty, and dark. It is the way of creation after the fall to revert back to chaos. Think about what happens to your garden if you don't properly and regularly get your hands dirty to take care of it. Things die, weeds grow, the wooden fence rots, slugs take over, little unwelcome creatures make their homes there. You have to intervene to avoid these consequences. Well, our hearts are the same. They were made to love and worship their Creator, but instead they curve inward and cause everything in our lives to turn upside down. Instead of worshiping the Creator, we worship things in creation. Instead of fullness, we become empty. Instead of illumination, we become dark. Instead of goodness and holiness, we become corrupt. And the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 1, uses this same imagery to describe God's diagnosis of the human race. There needs to be an intervention. All of human history has been one failed attempt after another trying to remedy the situation, filling ourselves with positive thinking, enlightening our minds with knowledge, abstaining from the pleasures of life. In our arrogance, we think we can save ourselves. But here in Genesis 1, God provides the blueprint that the rest of the Bible storyline fills in. So what is the remedy for this impossible situation? Well, just like in Genesis 1, we need an all-powerful, all-knowing, timeless God to intervene and to transform us. And like in the original creation, God uses the same means. In verse 2, we were introduced to God's hovering spirit. In verse 3, we were introduced to God's powerful word. And throughout this chapter, God's word and spirit are doing three things. Firstly, God's word and spirit reveal the divine mind and illuminate the creation so that it can be seen. Verse 3, then God said, let there be light. Verse 4, and God saw the light was good. God's word and spirit reveal and illuminate. Secondly, God's word and spirit powerfully make and transform everything, create and recreate. His word accomplishes all that it sets out to do. Verse 3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Pure divine power. Thirdly, God's word and spirit separate and organize the creation into categories. Verse 4, and God separated the light from the darkness. God brings divine order to his creation. Well, this is the remedy to the ultimate problems of humanity. God's word and spirit need to reveal God to people by divine illumination. God's word and spirit need to make people into a new creation and then to go on transforming them. God's word and spirit needs to separate things in our lives that don't belong together, what is appropriate from what is inappropriate. But how is any of this possible? We messed things up. We rebelled against God's clear and good commands. We deserve the situation we are in. An upside-down world full of troubles and hardship, and hearts that are formless, empty, and dark. We are totally unable and unwilling to turn this situation around. We need the only one who is willing and able to intervene, the Creator, Father, Son, and Spirit. The New Testament helps us here. The Gospel of John begins by alluding to the creation account of Genesis chapter 1. And it says that Jesus, God's Son, is God's Word. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the only one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. How is salvation possible? Because God the Father sent God the Son into the world, the Creator becoming part of his creation. He lived the life that we couldn't live, full of light and life and goodness. He had no sin, no chaos, no darkness. The Father could look on his Son and say, he is good. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Yet Jesus was treated by humanity as though he was the enemy, as though he was guilty. They hung him on a cross to die so that he became formless. He experienced emptiness. He was forsaken as darkness covered the land. He was put to death in judgment for the sins of his people. But on the third day, the Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead, a new creation body full of light and life, ascending to the throne of heaven to one day come back and remake his damaged creation once again. He will once and for all bring form to chaos. He will fill up what is empty. He will illuminate what is dark. And when we trust in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, whenever God looks at us, he sees Jesus, our sinless substitute, our perfect representative. God can look on the people he created and once again say, it is good. Not because we are good in ourselves, but because Jesus is good. Until God looks at us and sees the one in whom we trust, he looks at us and says, guilty as charged. You are responsible for ruining and corrupting my good creation. We can't save ourselves. We can't turn things around. We need our good Creator to accomplish his plan to rescue and to recreate a people who will one day live in the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, fullness of joy, pleasures forever, illuminated by the glory of the Creator. This good news is the solid foundation we can build our lives on, so that no matter the storm, pandemic, financial hardship, family breakdown, depression, persecution, no matter what comes, our hope is sure, because the bedrock of our faith is not in what we do, but what God has done, Father, Son, and Spirit, for our good and for his glory. Let's pray together. Father, you said in the beginning, let light shine out of darkness. We ask that you would now shine your light into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, this concludes our time together. Thank you so much for joining us. Please head over to the playlist section on our YouTube page where there are some songs that you can sing that fit some of the themes that we looked at here in Genesis chapter 1. There are also some material for the children, including some songs and a short talk by one of our members, Lauren, who is going to be talking about one of the fruits of the Spirit. And if you have any questions or comments, perhaps about something that I said, or maybe a question about something I didn't address, please head over to our website at www.ingletonevangelicalchurch.org and click on the Contact tab at the top of the page, and follow the directions to send us a message. I would love to hear from you. Until next time, may God be with you till we meet again.